Job choir orchestra, appreciate you guys so much leading us every week into the throne room of the Lord. And today we finish up our series in the book of Ruth we've been calling Redeeming Love. If you have your copy of God's Word, your tablet, your smart device, whatever you have with you, you'd be finding your way to the last book of Ruth, the last chapter of Ruth, rather. Chapter 4 is where we are going to land and finish up this wonderful, delightful series that we've been in. I have thoroughly enjoyed it, and I pray that you've become a little sweeter along the way. We've talked about this wonderful, wonderful love story, and today we finish with a great theme of redemption that I know is going to have a great practicality to every single one of our lives. And this is the time of year, I don't know if you've received yours yet, it's almost wedding season. The invitations are starting to come in. I got mine this past week of a wedding I'm doing over there in Augusta here in July. I'm really looking forward to that. But is it not? We kind of judge weddings by the wedding cake, don't we? I mean, we're excited about the, we love the people that are getting married. We're all excited about that. But really, it comes down to it. I want to know what the wedding cake's going to be like. That has nothing to do. It's just kind of fact. We look forward to that day to celebrate with our friends. We enjoy being in their company. We love the celebration of weddings. We love to celebrate when two people fall in love and then stand before God and friends and family and make these great declarations and covenants to one another. We enjoy that. We celebrate that. It makes me think about this girl who asked her mother, "How can I keep my fiancé from spending so much money on me?" I know it's probably been an issue you've had in your life. And the wise mother said, "Just marry him, that'll solve it." And it's probably some wisdom in that for sure. This week I read about a girl and a guy. This guy wanted to show his deep affection for this girl. He was trying to win over. He was trying to let her know that he liked her a lot, wanted to befriend her, date her, court her, and he started sending her letters. He started sending her a letter every day. Every day, but she never responded. He thought, "I need to pick up my game a little bit. I'm going to send 3 letters every day, morning, noon, night. She's going to receive a letter from me." Now, that's commitment, isn't it? He sent those letters breakfast, noon, dinner time. Girl never responded, but she did marry the mailman. Each one of these stories, each one of these things that I'm suggesting to, particularly this one, when couples come into my office and they want to have counseling, particularly the folks who are in premarital counseling, those who have come in for counseling, in their marriage, they want to fall in love. They want to fall back in love. They want to stay in love. What is the secret sauce of staying in love? You want to know what the secret sauce of staying in love is? I've only been married 8 years, and I've learned even from those who have been married 60 years in this room. We have anybody married 60 years in this room? Amen. Amen. 70 years? 60 years. Wow. Amen. Praise God for that. Absolutely. That's wonderful. And I am sure you can testify to this. The secret sauce of staying in love is this counsel. It's find 10 things to do for your spouse every single day for 1 month. Find 10 things to do for your mate, your spouse, 10 things to do every single day for 1 month. And you know what that is? That's work. That's work. The secret sauce to staying in love is work. It's an act of one's will to commit to another. But oftentimes, we don't realize what a person does influences how they feel. And so today we approach the 4th chapter of the book of Ruth, and I want to share to you about Ruth's satisfaction, the right approach to marriage. There's a fervent desire in the heart of Boaz to redeem Ruth. It's in a remarkable account that God has scripted for you and I. The book of Ruth truly is a happy book. It doesn't start that way. It starts with a funeral, but it ends with a wedding, and we're going to have a wedding today. And then we don't have cake, but we have spaghetti afterwards. So that works out, right? We're going to end with this great celebration, and there's going to be a bridegroom, there's going to be a bride, and we will have a baby by the end of the morning. But let me introduce to you the bridegroom. The bridegroom in the first 10 verses, let's look through these verses together. If you have your copy of God's Word, be following with me as I read along from Ruth chapter 4, verse 1 and following. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, look, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside, and he sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city. And he said, "Sit down here." So they sat down, and he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land that which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Verse 4, "And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elder of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." So he said, "I will redeem it." Verse 5. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And though the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was of Elimelech's and all of Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may be cut off from among his brethren, that it may not be cut off from the name of his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." Let us bow together. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. We pray as we study these words, they'd speak to our hearts. I pray you would open our eyes to your word, that we'd be able to behold the wonderful things of your law. Father, that we would be able to allow these to marinate in our soul, and we'd leave this place more into the image of your Son. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Get the picture in verse 1. Boaz has just come to the fields. He is aware that he is going to have to do some legal matters in order to legitimately marry Ruth. He immediately goes to the gates of the city. Arrangements are being done legally. This is the kind of character of the man of Boaz. Verse 1, he is a man of the law. He wants to honor God. In those days, in specific, this was a very, very special place, the gate. It's where all the legal matters were conducted. It's where all the legality took place. It was the courthouse of the day. Boaz comes to the gate of Bethlehem. He sits at the gate, at the city courthouse, if you will, and that's where these matters were resolved. The name is so interesting that Boaz says, "You come here, friend. You come here." Come aside, friend. And Boaz calls his relative. At this point, this man has done nothing for them. There are names all over this book. We've been so intentional. The author has been so intentional to give us names of every person in this book. And we even looked at those names. The name Naomi means sweet, pleasant. We looked at the name of Ruth, and her name means friendly companion. We looked at the name of Ruth's former husband, Mahlon, means sick. And we looked at her to-be bridegroom, and his name, Boaz, means strong. But I don't want us to read past this too quickly, when all of a sudden now, the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, who's so quick to mention everybody's name, those who are weak, those who are strong, all of a sudden says, I'm not going to name this person. All of a sudden, his name is never mentioned. All of a sudden, there's no name. This one who's the closest relative of Naomi does not have a name. In fact, it's very fascinating when you look at the Hebrew of this. It doesn't show up in our English text. We translate from Hebrew to English, but when you look at it in Hebrew, there's a rhyming method to it. He's, in our vernacular, we would say it's like helter-skelter, hocus-pocus. It's that kind of rhyme to it. In fact, it literally is translated so-and-so. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God said, here's so-and-so. Mr. So-and-so, come here. Sit down. Let's talk. Mr. So-and-so and Boaz are sitting at the gate. But what is this legal matter that needs to be taken care of? Boaz wants to redeem Ruth. He is on a hot pursuit to redeem Ruth. And so he says to Mr. So-and-so, I want to redeem her. But there's several things flowing behind the words of Boaz that we need to understand. There's great qualifications in order for a man to redeem someone. In fact, redeem is the central theme of this chapter. If you would just look and take that pen that you have with you, that pencil, that if you're taking notes, you want to write down, redemption is the theme of this chapter. You can go through and look and you find buy, redeem, redeem, redeem. 14 times in 22 verses, the word redeem shows up. From our point of view, salvation is free. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But from God's point of view, redemption is very costly. So we see there's going to be a cost with redemption. What is the meaning of redemption? The word literally means to be set free by a price. That you'd be set free by a price. But there's some marks that we need to note in our notes about a redeemer. I want you to note these down. In order to be a redeemer, you had to be near the kinsman. You had to be near the kinsman. And you can find this in the second chapter in verse 20. If you just look with me real fast, chapter 2, verse 20. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, for he has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, Ruth, this man, Boaz, is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Check. He is a kinsman near to the family. He is one of them. You see the verse on the screen here, and I would encourage you to write this down because, dear friends, you and I have a kinsman redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ who became like one of us, fully God, yet fully man, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise shared in the same, and that through death he might destroy him who had the power over death, that is the devil. Verse 15 says, and release those who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. We have a kinsman redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But secondly, Boaz had to be able to pay the price of redemption. And you just jot down Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, where we learn that he is a man of great wealth. Ruth and Naomi were too poor to redeem themselves, but Boaz had the resources necessary to set them free. When it comes to the redemption of sinners, nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ is rich enough to pay the price for our sin penalty. Indeed, the payment of money could never set sinners free. It is the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that accomplishes redemption for you and for me. In fact, that's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 communicate to you and I. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. It wasn't tradition that saved you, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the only thing, sir, that can save you from your sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, that's the only thing that can save you from hell, the future wrath of God, your sin. It is only by the precious blood of Christ that can redeem you and save you. Boaz is a picture here. He's able to pay the redemption price. Number three, he had to be willing to pay. He had to be willing to redeem. We know Boaz is willing by Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Look at it. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. And now, as Boaz is speaking to Ruth, and now, my daughter, you may remember this, do not fear. Boaz is here. I will do for you all that you requested. He is willing. Don't fear. I will do it. And we know he's willing. The method of redemption. And here comes Boaz to this gate. This is simply the providence of God. Boaz is here, and it just so happens that Mr. So-and-so is on his way as well. But there's a complication. There is a complication. I love the integrity of Boaz. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but there was a problem standing in the way of the promise of Boaz. There was a problem standing in the way of a promise. Maybe you are there this morning. The complication is this, is what Boaz mentioned to Ruth the night before on the threshing floor. There was a relative, a closer kin to the family than Boaz was. He's got a little technical problem to deal with. He's got a little technical problem to work out and work through with Mr. So-and-so. So Boaz, he got up early, he went and shaved, and he showed up at the gate. He sits down, and just that time, here comes Mr. So-and-so to discuss this legal matter of kinsmanship. Verses 3 and 4, you see Boaz wastes no time getting to the heart of the matter. I'm here for business. I'm here to talk about the redemption. The purpose of the law was to preserve the name and protect the families of Israel. After the elders are seated and Boaz begins to tell the kinsman redeemer and Mr. So-and-so, they have this exchange. He says, listen, Naomi came back. You remember Naomi, the one who lost all of her properties. You know the laws of redemption, that there is a near kinsman who has to redeem the property. You, Mr. So-and-so, are the nearest kin. If you will redeem her, if you will redeem it, then redeem it. That man says, yes, sure. Oh, absolutely. I'll redeem it. Isn't that what he says in verse 4? And he says, I will redeem it. I bet Boaz's heart just dropped to his socks at that moment. Right? You're on a mission. You're there to get Ruth, redeem her. And all of a sudden he says, yeah, I'll redeem her, Brother Mark. But I love it because he's got a little trump up his sleeve. He says, there's one little catch about this redemption. It comes along with Ruth the Moabitess. Yeah, you remember the enemies of God? Yeah, it's that lady as well, from Moab. And you remember her bitter mother-in-law, Naomi? Yeah, remember when she showed up and I know her name means pleasant, but she actually told everybody to call her Mara because it means bitter. You're going to redeem them as well. And then all of a sudden it changes. And all of a sudden, as he shares about Naomi, as he shares about Ruth, in verse 6, the close Mr. So-and-so all of a sudden says, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. I have the money for all that. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Are you seeing the providential hand of God move through the pages, move through the lives of Ruth and Boaz and Mr. So-and-so? God is at play. God is at work all through this book. That guy says, you redeem it. I can't afford that. How do you redeem it? What is the significance? How do you confirm the redemption? It seems maybe a little bit odd in our day, but we look at it as we sign documents. You buy a house, you sign about 350 documents, right? We do it by signing documents. It's a symbolic act. In those days, they took off their shoe and they gave it to another one. You walk around the land in your sandals of which you own. And so to take off your shoe and to give it to somebody is that symbolic confirmation of our, here is now your property. Here is now your land. This is now yours. So they make the exchange through the sandal. You see in verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have required as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through this inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day, and friends, he has his bride. This is the bridegroom. Well, I want to talk next about the bride. I want to talk in these next few verses. If you look with me, verses 11 through 13, in the first part of 13, the Word of God tells us, and all the people who are at the gate, the elder said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like those of Perez and Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his bride. She became his wife. I love that front part there of chapter 4, verse 13. They didn't call her, I want you to note this, they did not call her Ruth the Moabitess. And so Boaz took Ruth. No comma, no Moabitess. They didn't call her that. Do you know why? She is now a family member of God. Her past is gone. And that, dear friends, is the message of the gospel. When you come into the family of God, behold, all things are new. And the past has went away. That's the message of the gospel. Some of you are sitting here today and you feel like you're not worthy to be in the family of God. I have great news for you. The gospel can set free and redeem you of every sin in your entire life, no matter what that sin. That is the very power of the gospel of Christ. You can be forgiven. God can remove your past. What wonderful changes came into the life of Ruth because she trusted Boaz to work out the things on her behalf. She is no longer Ruth the Moabitess. She is the Ruth, the wife of Boaz, the strong and mighty. One of the many images of the Bible is the bride of Christ. We think of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, where the church is the bride of Christ. And we know that we as men are to treat our wives, we are to love our wives the way that Christ loved his bride, the church. The emphasis is on Christ's love for the church as seen in his ministry. He died for the church. That's past. He cleanses and nourishes the church in the word. That's present. And he will come and present the church in glory. That is future. Christ is preparing a beautiful home for his bride. And one day, we will celebrate with a great big wedding in the sky. Revelation 19, you need to read that today in the first 10 chapters, and we will serve Waffle House, smothered and covered. Probably not. It's probably Broadway Diner. Okay. There is going to be a reunion. There is going to be a wedding in the sky. We see the picture of all of this fleshing out before our eyes. Boaz, this great and glorious Boaz, is a picture of our Savior and Lord. Look in verses 11 and 12. Be like Rachel and Leah. These were the wives that brought into the existence of the family. These were the wives that brought into the children of Israel. The reference to Tamar, Judah, Perez reinforces the impression that the story of Boaz and Ruth, just jot down in your note, Genesis 38, has to be in the back of the mind of the narrator. This most celebrated account of obligation and betrayal is there in Genesis 38. It involved a widow and her husband, who had died without producing an heir, failing to get heir's brother, and to fulfill his Levite obligation, and despairing and waiting for Judah, her own father-in-law. It's a tragic scene, and it's a tragic chapter, but her own father-in-law took advantage of her, which seems most unlikely of scenes. She has conceived a child and eventually bore two sons, Perez and Zerah, together. Shelah, these two sons become the ancestors of the tribe of Judah. I say all that because this had to have been in the back of the mind of the narrator, of the importance of this significance to write these words. You are like, you be like the Rachel and be like the Leah. The people prayed that Ruth would be fruitful and bearing children. Ephrathah literally means fruitful. In Israel, children were considered a great blessing. We read this in Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. In Israel's day, in their time and place, children were a heritage of the Lord. I submit to you this morning, that's a far cry from our generation these days. If you allow me just a moment, in the United States, each year 1.5 million babies are legally destroyed in the womb, and the pieces of their bodies are removed as though they were cancerous tumors. This week, the Ward family and my wife and I went to the Pregnancy Resource Center Gala. A keynote speaker named Abby Johnson, I encourage you to go to her website at abbyjohnson.org, who is a former Planned Parenthood manager responsible for over 20,000 deaths of babies in the womb. She shared about her conversion, and a powerful conversion it was, as she would go to work as this manager, and then there outside of her workplace at Planned Parenthood was a group of Christians praying for her, praying over them. And then one day she came outside, she needed help, she went over there, she wept, and she came and was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, saved her, set her free, forgave her of all of her sins, and now uses her story as her testimony, as a platform to share about the power of Christ and forgiveness, but also to bring awareness. It was an incredible, powerful testimony, but what hit me the most, and I know you guys heard it as well, I talked with several folks afterwards, 64% of people who are having abortions are those who claim to be in the faith community. This isn't a problem on the outside. It's a problem in the church. We need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us. We need to ask for the grace of God, His mercy. Christian nurse shared, in one part of our hospital, we're working day and night to keep little babies alive. In another part of our hospital, we're murdering them. What is God going to say? In Ruth's day, a child was seen as a fruitful blessing. Children are a heritage from the Lord. I want to talk about the baby less. We end with this great celebration. Because they're a fruitful womb, because they come from the fruit of the womb, here we have the baby. Verse 13 and following, and you see that there. The second part of verse 13, the Lord gave her conception. The Lord gave her a child. God poured out His grace upon Ruth and Boaz, giving her conception and delivering a safe son who they named Obed, who named means servant. Think of 10 years she was with Mahlon, never had a child. 10 years Ruth the Moabitess with Mahlon, never had a child. She's with Boaz and the family of God under the umbrella of God's blessing and has a child. On the honeymoon, she conceives a child. Is this not the providential hand of God, church family? Do you see the providence of God moving through the life of Boaz? God's providential hand is deeply involved in this book. I want to call to your attention Sweet Naomi. Where did Sweet Naomi go? Where did Pleasant Naomi go? In the beginning, Naomi had that bitter accusation towards God of emptying her life and robbing her and her husband of her two sons. Naomi was bitter. She came back empty-handed to Bethlehem. But yet, now, because a little baby is born, God restored and renewed her spirit. He says, I'll take care of you the rest of your life. She's going to be a grandparent. It's about grandparenting. I learned from you. But what I've learned is there's nourishment in your soul when you become a grandparent. Amen? And certainly this was the case for Naomi. Great nourishment for her soul. Naomi, you have a boy today. Look at these verses, verse 13 and following. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you. She loves you, and who is better to you than seven sons has borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and to nurse him, began to be with him. Also the neighbor women came and gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Forget mom, it's grandparent time. How would you like your neighbors to name you? And they called his name Obed, servant. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Kelsey, what is that word? Someone help me out. Aminadab, thank you. God bless you. May your tribe increase. You help a brother out. Aminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, the Hebrew word for that name. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. The lineage is given to us. Naomi becomes a grandparent. The filling of Naomi's emptiness, the birth, a son through whom the royal line of David would eventually appear. The climax of the story is here with this child. She took, notice verse 16, the three verbs. She took, she laid, she cared, and placed him in her bosom, the great nourishment to her soul. It closes with one of the most unusual way, this great love story with a baby. And then the genealogy happens. Such a bizarre thing to close with this genealogy when you look at verses 18 through 22. But I want you to focus on this for just a moment. Why would they focus on the genealogy as we begin to close? Was Ruth an outcast girl who didn't deserve to be in God's family? She was brought in by grace. She was redeemed by Boaz. Has this little baby Obed. Obed begets Jesse. Jesse begot David, who is the king of Israel, who conceived the idea of the temple. You say, Pastor, why are you taking the time to explain all of this? What is the point of that? You know, we have students here in college and in high school and in middle school. Why are you explaining all of this? Because you're going to run into people, and maybe you have them in your family as well, that are going to mock, malign, put down the Bible. They're going to try to belittle the accuracy of Scriptures. They're going to try to demonstrate to you that you cannot be intellectual and believe that the Bible is the Word of God at the same time. In fact, GQ did that this very week, didn't they? Some of you may not be aware of this. I didn't read GQ. In fact, this week was the first time. But they came out, the editors did, with an article of the 20 most overrated books of all time. And they named the Holy Bible as one of the most overrated books in history. It's always ironic to me, considering the source here. The Bible they ranked as number 12 of the 20 books that you don't have to read before you die. The editors called the Word of God repetitive, self-contradictory, foolish, and ill-intentioned. And I quote this from the editor: "The Holy Bible is rated very highly among all the people who supposedly live by it, who in actuality have not read it. Those who have read it know there are some good parts, but overall it is certainly not the finest thing that man ever produced." It's part of the issue. Man didn't produce it. She continued, "It is repetitive, self-contradictory, sensuous foolishness, and ill-intentioned at times." I'm getting used to being, that was the end of the quote, I'm getting used to such foolish declarations from the enlightened. I suspect the highbrow editors of GQ magazine would not know the difference between John the Baptist and Balaam's donkey. Had to work on some editing on that part. The truth is, the Bible documents the greatest story ever told. It's a story about agape love. It's a story about sacrifice. It's a story about redemption. It's a story about redemption. It's a story about redemption that you and I look at today. It's a story about everlasting life. And I want to tell you, students, and I want to tell every adult in this room, I want everybody to hear me, because there's a fascinating thing that happens right here in the midst of all of this. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, it says that the Moabites were not to enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. We're talking about years past now. We're talking about different authors now. We're talking about an entirely different set of circumstances right now. But are you aware at this point, the 10th generation is coming in and climaxing with the name of David? It's dovetailing into the name of David right here. Are you aware? You just jot this down in Matthew chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. You go there in Matthew chapter 1, 3 through 5, hundreds and hundreds of years later, you'll find the exact genealogy listed here. Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, and it continues to travel on until the very birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This whole book is about redemption. Not just Ruth, but the very account of God points us. God has a providential hand in anything that he's touching, from table of contents to maps. God is providentially moving all the way through. He's never underestimated. Don't ever underestimate the very power of the grace of God. He never runs out of possibilities. Maybe this morning you're in Ruth chapter 1 and you are broken. Maybe this morning you're in Ruth chapter 4 and this is a good season of your life. I'm here just to communicate to you this morning. God can use pagan girls, bitter people, rich people, poor people, old people. God can use righteous people. God can use men. God can use women. God can use you. Any situation that you're in. That's what this book communicates to us. Not written by man, but inspired by the very breath of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, moving through the hands of authors. Can I ask you this morning, reflect on Ruth. It was the law that excluded her, but it was grace that included her. It was the law that excluded her, but it's grace that includes her. It was kindness of God that was drawing her. That same kindness that was drawing is the one that is drawing you right now. That same kindness that pricked the very heart of Ruth, pricked the very heart of Boaz, is the one that's drawing you right now, sir. Drawing you right now, ma'am. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ, the Son of God, forgive you of your sins, come into your heart, wash you as white as snow? Have you ever trusted on Him? You ever believed in Him? Are you following Christ? If not, why not now? Why don't you make that declaration right now? Every head bowed and every eye closed. So, Pastor, what do I need to say to be saved? I want to be saved from my sins. I want to be saved from eternity in hell, and I want to be saved from the future wrath of God. Do to be saved. The Bible tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon His name. Ask for forgiveness. You say, I don't even know what to ask. If I were in a seat like you today, I would pray a prayer like this. From your heart to God's heart, express a prayer like this, you do so. You make it in your own words. It's not about praying a perfect prayer. It's about praying to a perfect Jesus. From your heart to God. Nobody looking around this morning. You just express to Him, Father Jesus, I come to you to be saved. Saved from my sins. Saved from hell. Saved from your future wrath. Come and reign in me. Live in me. Wash me as white as the snow. Lord, I'm surrendering to you today. I believe that you died for me. You were buried for me. You came out of the grave for me. Nobody looking around this morning. I wouldn't dare call you out or embarrass God for you. I just want to thank God for you who prayed that prayer this morning. If that was you this morning, would you just slip up your hand? Wouldn't dare call you out or embarrass you. I just want to thank God for you this morning. See you, brother. It's the Spirit of God. As we stand and sing in a moment, you come as you feel led. Maybe you want to come and make this church your church home. You want to take next steps of obedience to be baptized. You come as the Spirit of God leads you. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you alone can forgive us of our sins. That you alone, we can exalt into the grave and you reign in our hearts. We praise you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me and sing? You come as the Spirit of God leads you this morning. You come.
To Jesus I surrender all. You Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in.
Pastor Josh would agree with me. The invitation doesn't end now. If maybe you got a decision you want to make, just see one of us. Don't leave here today without making that decision. For Pastor Josh, for sharing the word in such a faithful way. Let me remind you that our spaghetti luncheon for our students is right after the service. You're invited. Go and enjoy spaghetti. Leave a $500 check, right, to help our students. They always laugh when I say that, Pastor Josh. My Sunday school class did that. We invite you to stay and enjoy that. This morning, this is a quick announcement. We are having the Baptist Mobile Health Unit here in August for one of our Go Night events. Actually, they'll be here 3 days to help people with dental work that do not have insurance in our community to help do that. We are in need of some more dentists and assistants that will be willing to volunteer their time on Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. We have a dentist that might be willing to participate. If you would let Lynn Gilbert or myself know that so we can contact them and ask them about doing that August 9th through 11th. It's going to be a great event where we can reach out to our community. Flat Creek t-shirts are here. They're going to be for you in the foyer right here. If you'd like to pick up one, maybe you saw some on our Facebook page from Monday. A mint green color with our Flat Creek logo. If you want to share the love of Christ by going and taking Flat Creek shirts out and wearing that, they're available for you in the foyer. There's a table right outside for you this morning. Let's pray together, and we'll also say the blessing for our food. Father, thank you so much for this great day. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for that. Thank you for our food today. Thank you for those who have been getting it ready for us, Lord. Go with us when we leave this place today. Let us share your love with others. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Thank you.